race is on. Hannah was in the lead. Glory to God. Ooh, lots of kids now. Woo! Everybody say, God bless the kids.
God bless the kids.
Mm-hmm.
Do it face to face. So can everybody invite one family or one child to this Saturday? Okay, thank you.
Just a little something to help you get some kids here, because our program on that particular day is always very, very fruitful in bringing kids to the Lord. Hallelujah. When you find out what Jesus did for you, it changes in a major way the way you think about him. Isn't that true?
Yes.
Glory to God. He is an amazing Jesus. Father, I thank you for the privilege of bringing a message to every person in this building. Lord, you brought everybody here today, whether they were consciously aware of that or not. And Lord, we're all gathered together for a purpose, and that purpose is that we need to know your plans and purposes for every one of us, and we need to be able to discern the difference between the three realms of influence we have to deal with. And Father, we thank you today for making this message clear in the name of Jesus. And everybody that agreed said amen.
Amen,
amen, amen, amen. Last week we started to talk about three realms of influence that affect every single person on planet Earth. And those three realms of influence are, number one, the kingdom of God. Amen? How many know that God has a will? He has a will. And because he has a will, then many people think, because he is God, many people think, well, then God has a will, and that will is going to come to pass. And so there is nothing we can do about it. It's God's thing, and whatever will be, okay? You ever heard people say, well, everything's all planned out already, and we are not going to need to make any decisions because our plan, our path is already planned out, and whatever will be, que sera, sera. Okay? So, it doesn't take you very long to find out that when God spoke to the first man, Adam, and told him some things, that the next guy that spoke to Adam was a snake. And the snake contradicted everything God said. So now we have a second influence. And this was the enemy of God. If you want to know who that snake was, you can find out in the book of Revelation that it was Satan, the serpent. Amen? Okay? So the Bible's real clear. If you let the Bible interpret itself, you'll be able to get lots more understanding than you will just trying to figure it out in your own little brain. The Bible's very capable of explaining itself and interpreting itself. And that's one big instance. We know exactly who the serpent in the garden was because the Bible tells us I think it's Revelation chapter 7. So at any rate, now we got something going on called you got to make a choice. And the third influence is our own will, isn't it? Okay? Our own will. People accurately can say, God is in control of certain things. But let me tell you, my friend, he is not in control of everything. You know why? Because if he was in control of everything, everything would be just like heaven on earth here. Earth would be exactly like heaven. And we know it's not like heaven because heaven doesn't have any murder taking place. Heaven doesn't have any calamities taking place. So we know this. We know God made everything. In that, he is in full control. That's part of what he has authority over. But always remember this. He made man a free will individual. So you and I can either believe what God says and do it, or we can believe what the snake's contradiction is of what God said and do that. How many have had a little too much experience doing that other stuff? You did not need to raise your hands. But thank you for the transparency. Amen. Yeah. What's the matter with the rest of you? They raised their hands. I just heard this. I did it twice. Amen. No doubt. Glory to God. But it's good news to know this. It's good news to know this. You and I can make the wrong choice. Our will can be pulled the wrong direction. And Joseph is, who we've been talking about here for the last 3 or 4 weeks. Joseph is a perfect example of what God can do when everything is going bad. Okay? Everything is going the wrong way. You and I need to read the great, great life of Joseph and find out, God, when you have a direction from God in your life and you are wanting it in your life and you are pursuing it every way you know in life, even though it looks like you're not, you are going to have what Romans 8, verse 32 says, all things working together for good for you. Okay? God's going to work it out because nothing is impossible for him. Okay? He can work it out. So please understand, when we're looking at the life of Joseph, we're looking at those three realms in action almost from moment to moment. So I want to go back. We were here last week, and I want to reiterate this for those that were not here so you can get caught up with us for what we're going to go to today. It says in Genesis chapter 37, verse 2, Joseph, when he was 17 years of age, was pasturing the flock with his brothers while he was still a youth, along with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpha. I think that's their name. Sorry if I messed it up, Zil. So his father's wives. And Joseph brought back a bad report about them to their father. So here's what we need to know. We need to know that we are looking at one of the most messed up families that you'll find. There were all kinds of wives that Jacob had. He had two sisters that were very competitive, that were a part of this. One of whom, the youngest one, he adored. He loved with all of his heart. He worked for 7 years to get her from her dad, which was the dowry, okay? And he said, the Bible says, he thought it seemed like just a day or two. Amen? So we have a man, I don't know any man that would work 7 years for his wife to be in our culture. I don't know of many men that would work, period. I'm sorry, I didn't need to say that. Amen. Wow. But, I mean, that's something else to have some fortitude to work 7 years for your wife. Okay, but that's what Jacob did. He loved Rachel. And Rachel could not have children. So she gave her husband her maids so that she could claim the maids' children as hers. How many think that goes over real well? Never works, does it? Amen? Okay? We're all, I think, in agreement. That's just not going to happen. I mean, that mama that's the real mama knows she's the real mama, and the other mama who says she's the mama is not the mom at all. They all got that all figured out real fast. Amen? Okay? So there is lots of jealousy. There is lots of competition. There is lots of, and the Bible tells you, hatred for Joseph. And Joseph hadn't done anything except be born. Okay? He got born into a situation that he had no control over. Now, we talked last week about this. We talked about the dreams that he had. And somebody might say, why was he so stupid that he told his brothers dreams? And all I can say is this. He was 17 years old, and he had a moment in his life, in fact, two moments pretty close together, that he had two dreams that he knew were God directing his path. Okay? So he wanted to share them. And when he did, everybody misinterpreted the dreams. It's not a good thing to do when you're a daddy that has dreams, or had dreams in his life that God directed him by. Jacob had dreams that directed him in his life. And Jacob should have stepped in and said, now listen, let's figure these dreams out. Let's figure these dreams out. These could be very important to all of us. And boy, were they ever. So the dreams were, of course, that Joseph saw a whole group of sheaves. And what that is just the harvest being bundled together. So if they harvested wheat or corn, whatever it was, they bundled it together, and that was a sheaf. And Joseph's sheaf stood up, and all his brothers fell down before him. So he told his brothers that, and they said, you think that we're going to serve you? You are crazy. Now listen to me carefully. When you find yourself in a dream that you believe is from God, there's going to be aspects of that dream that are going to have connection with the Word, okay? Hopefully all of your dreams are going to have a connection with God's Word. And one of the most prominent things in the Bible is sheaves and harvest. In fact, God even had celebrations around the harvest. So they were no small thing, my friend. In fact, God has something called the first fruits that every month you were to give the first fruits of your produce to God. So it's a big deal. And for them to not have any concept of what that was, in my mind, is just a matter of not asking God. They didn't ask God about this. They just got mad when everybody's bound to Joseph. But in fact, we know what Joseph did, don't we? So we have a huge advantage to them because we know that what Joseph did was provide for his family in the end after they were all reconciled. He provided a place to live, the best place in Egypt, in that area. They had the best land. They had the best food. They had the best everything. So why in the world wouldn't those guys just be thanking Joseph from the day they were born if they'd have known what the dream was? If they'd have interpreted the dream right, they would have had everything be blessed. Everything be blessed. And then you might say, okay, now this is freaking me out, Pastor. Because if they interpret the dream right, that Joseph is going to, he's going to somehow provide for everybody in the family. Then we want to protect Joseph pretty much all day and all night. This guy is the most valuable guy in the place. Instead, they said, let's kill him. That's what a snake says. Because the snake, Satan, Jesus himself, said, he comes not before to steal, kill, and destroy. That's what he's about. You got any of those things, those destructive things coming against you, it's not God. Okay? It's always going to be the enemy. So, here we are in this place where had they correctly understood the dreams, there was two of them, they both had the same, the same point to make. So hang with me now. So if he didn't get there by being put into a pit, sold to some Midianites, going to Egypt, how is he going to get there in the time of the famine? Or was there even going to be a time of famine? Well, God knew there was going to be a time of famine, okay? And God had a plan to get Joseph there. But I'm just going to tell you, that plan didn't, in any way, shape, or form, this is my view of the kingdom of heaven. If the kingdom of heaven needs to get Joseph to Egypt to save the whole family of the people of God at that time, I think God had a plan to get him there. Well, sure, he had a plan, Pastor, you idiot. It's all right in the Bible. No. That's the snake's plan. That's the snake's plan. God doesn't put anybody in slavery. God doesn't put anybody in a position of temptation. He gives when you are tempted. God doesn't need to help the devil tempt people, friends. The Bible says God is not tempted, neither does he tempt anybody. Okay? So God has a way for him to get there. And somebody says, oh, so you're one of those guys that if you're living for God, then everything's peachy keen. No. Because when you got to go talk to Pharaoh and you're not invited, that takes some guts. Yeah? Takes some guts. He had to end up in front of Pharaoh somehow, and God had a way to do it. God had a way to do it. But let me tell you, you are not going to, you can stand here and say, I'll just blow your head off unless you agree that the real plan A, was for Joseph to go through all that he went through. Just go ahead and blow it away. That's fine. I will never believe that. What I will believe is that just like God told Joshua, I got a promised land for you, but brother, you're going to have to be very, very courageous. You're going to have to be strong and very courageous. God said it to him over and over and over and over and over. You're going to have to be strong and very courageous. Okay? Because he was going to have to fight his way through things. Everybody's going to have to fight their way through things as a Christian because of the other influences trying to affect the biggest influence, which is your will. And you and I don't like big, tall mountains. Unless you like 14ers. I know there's people here saying, I love climbing 14ers, buddy. You're just a preacher. I'm an adventurer. Amen. So please, please follow. No matter how he was going to get before Pharaoh, it was going to be a courageous moment. Okay? A courageous moment. Because you're still going to have to interpret the man's dream. Okay? Going to have to do it. So just let this all fall together. And I'm gonna see if I can pull some things together for you that will make it a little bit easier. Back years and years and years ago, a famous minister was preaching in Texas. And, of course, you were a little later than you're usually jumping in there. And, Marge, you didn't even get in at all, you know. It's usually Marge. It's, yeah! Trying to jump up, sing about the yellow rose of Texas. Amen. He was in Texas, and he was preaching. He got preaching so much, he preached himself happy, is what he always liked to say. So he preached himself happy, ran around the church as he was preaching, came up to the platform, jumped up on the platform, and when he was in the air coming down on the platform, he saw an extremely expensive camera right under him. So, being a young man at the time, he moved his body around so that the only thing that he landed on was his elbow. And as a result, he fractured his elbow and chipped off some bones in his elbow. So he knew that he did something to it after he got up, and then they closed the meeting. And so he had somebody drive him to the hospital. It was about 9:30 at night. And when he got to on the way to the hospital, the Lord spoke to him, and he said it was just like somebody was sitting in the back seat of the car. In fact, he said, I turned around and said, did you hear that? He said, it was so real to me. But he said, the Lord said to me, you do not have a broken arm, which is what he thought he did. He said, you have a fracture in your arm, and you have some chips that have come off from your elbow. But he said, do not worry, do not fear. I will take care of this, and I will speak to you later. So this guy said, he went in, the doctor looked at it, said, nope, not a fracture, or not a broken arm, but it's worse. He said, you fractured your arm in a place that in the elbow area, you've messed up some ligaments and tendons too. So he said, I got to remove some chips. And he said, this is going to take a little while, but I can just do it under a normal anesthetic, and you'll be fine. But he said, it's going to take you about 6 weeks to get over this. And later on, the doctor told this man's wife, he said, he'll never be able to put his hand on his head again, because he's where he's done this elbow, he's not going to be able to bend his elbow enough to do that. So he said he was, the next day, he was in the hospital room, and he said it was about 6:30 at night, and he said there was nobody in the hospital at that point. Other than the staff, and they weren't in his room. And he said, I was just sitting there kind of lonely. And he said, I heard footsteps coming down the hall, and he said, the door opened, and he said somebody walked in with a white a tunic on, and he said first thing I noticed was his feet, and he had some kind of sandal on, and I looked up, and it was Jesus. He said every hair went up all over my body. I had goosebumps on goosebumps, and he said I couldn't say a word. Now, you need to listen to what the Lord said to him. He talked to him. Jesus talked to that man for an hour and a half. And in the hour and a half, he explained a whole lot of stuff that you and I need to know. The first thing Jesus said to him was this. He said, "This was the work of the devil. I did not do this to you." He said, "But I permitted this to take place because you have disobeyed me." When you find out how he disobeyed, it's going to make your knees knock. Amen. So he said, "Lord, what did I do?" He said, "I have spoken to you 3 times about this, and you have refused to listen." So he said, "I permitted this to happen so that you would never forget from now on what I'm saying to you." He said, "Now I'm going to tell you something else." He said, "And you listen to me carefully here." He said, "Here's what I'm going to do for you." He said, "I'm going to tell you what you've done wrong. Before I do that, I'm going to tell you something else." He said, "I am going to speed up the healing process." He said, "If my people would ask me, I would speed up the healing process in their bodies for them." Okay? Just pray. "Father, speed up the healing process here." That's what I did when I got sick 2 weeks ago. I said, "Lord, you just speed this up." And he did. Did he ever. After I left church that day, by 2 o'clock in the afternoon, all my strength started to come back. I could feel it. Whoa. That is awesome. Went to bed that night, slept all night long, woke up in the morning, my voice was perfect. Speed up the healing process. Speed up the healing process. Speed up the healing process. So here's what he said. He said, "The doctor is telling you that you're going to have to go through 6 weeks of having your cast on." He said, "In 2 weeks, you are going to get it off." And Jesus named the day. "This is the day they'll take this cast off." 2 weeks later, he went in for a checkup. Doctor checked it out and went, "Holy moly! Your arm's okay." And he said, "Yeah, it's fine." He said, "I've never seen anything like this before. This is 2 weeks afterward. This thing can't heal up that fast." But this precious brother said, it can when Jesus is healing you up." And of course the doctor went, "Well, I don't know if it's Jesus, but whatever it was, it worked really well." Okay. So he's able to have a good testimony about it. In fact, Jesus told him, he said, "I'm going to give you a good testimony out of this in all that has happened here." But he said, "Here's what you've done." He said, "In every place in the Bible that the ministry gifts are listed, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, in every one of those lists that you find in the New Testament, he said they all have the prophet's ministry before the teaching ministry. And he said, you've reversed that. Wouldn't that be a little touchy? Isn't that being just a little over the top, God? I preached the wrong sermon a little too much? See, here's the deal. God doesn't judge us the way you think he's going to judge us. He's looking at our hearts. He's looking at our heart. And in this man's case, he would step over into his and of course, it's always the power of the Holy Spirit that does this. But he would step into that prophet's ministry and begin to prophesy. And he said, I'm just telling you, I would prophesy sometimes for an hour and a half. And the preachers, the pastors didn't like it and said, don't do that anymore. I won't have you back if you do that anymore. He's showing them the future. But an hour and a half of future information didn't interest them. So that's why he did that. Because the pastors. And then when he told that to Jesus, Jesus said, are you the pastor's servant or are you my servant? And he went, you! And Jesus obviously said, you're right again. Amen. It's easy, isn't it? It's easy for us to say, oh, I want to do what you I want to do. What, but, you know, all these other people said no. That ain't going to cut it in the kingdom of heaven. It could cut it on planet Earth. Okay, you can fake your way through life if you want, but not in heaven. Heaven looks right at your heart. So he had to change that. Then the Lord said to him, he said, I'm going to give you 100%, or I'm going to give you 99.9% recovery with your arm. And he said, only seldom will you feel a twitch. And when you feel that twitch, I want you to remember what I'm saying to you. That's why I permitted this. It was so I could move you over. Now, hang on to this. Listen to what I'm telling you. This is big time. He said, had you not done this, you would have died at 55 years old. He said, so many of my ministers die young because they never stepped into what I had for them. Never even got into it. And it costs you your life. Doesn't cost you your eternity. Costs you your life. Ooh, pretty sobering, isn't it? Am I doing the right thing? Am I doing the right thing? Do you think Joseph sat in those prisons going, I thought I was doing the right thing. I must not have been doing the right thing at all. And God, for him, God's saying, I'm working everything together to get you back where you should be. You are not guilty. I'm working on it. I'm working on it. I'm working on it. Okay? Now, I've got to wrap this up, but I'm going to do it in a specific way. Okay? Somebody is always going to say, when you talk about the will of God being something that is blessed and you can be happy and should be happy, if you're in the will of God, you'll just be happier. Because on the inside of you, the Holy Spirit is agreeing with what you're doing instead of trying to redirect you. Okay? You don't want to have him. Worst feeling in the world is to leave a message having said something that the Lord doesn't let you forget for 3 or 4 days. It's just sitting on you. I wish I wouldn't have said that. And the Lord's going, well, I'll just sit on you for a while and you'll not say it again. And I don't, because I hate that feeling. Your conscience is just whirling. Yeah. Woo. In the abundance of words, there is much transgression. It's not good when that happens in a sermon, right? So whenever you talk about God's plan is going to be a happy plan, but boy, the day's going to come, and there may be a lot of them, that you're going to have courageous be your name. You're going to have to go some places. You're going to have to do some things that you would rather just kind of resign than doing that. Okay? Going to have to go through some big stuff. Everybody does, don't they? Everybody does. So please don't misunderstand me. The will of God, plan A, is going to demand courageous, selfless service. And it will not be the fun and joy and happiness at that point that you can have after you get on the other side. But here's what I want to say to you. It's going to take me just a few minutes to say this, and then we'll wind up. Somebody is always going to say, Pastor, you are a numbskull. You are crazy. You are off your rocker. Everybody knows that Christianity is all about one thing, and that is hitting obstacle after obstacle after obstacle after obstacle after obstacle after obstacle and losing in life. Well, you're going to hit those obstacles, but you should be victorious. You should be victorious. Because Jesus was victorious in the most unbelievable challenge that anybody had to take. Okay? Somebody's going to always say this. Haven't you read about Job? And we have people on the front row that are loving Job. Amen. If you read it all, you'll find it wonderful. So here is what I want to say. I don't care who you are. I don't care who you are. If you read the book of Job, it will leave you confused. You are confused, and I am confused. Everybody's confused because it's very hard to read the flow of the conversation. It's just odd, okay? You don't know who Eliphaz is. I do. You don't know who Bildad was. I do. You don't know who Zophar was. I don't think it was Zoro. It was Zophar. You don't know who he is, but I do. And I'm only saying that because I wanted to know. And you can find it. And once you find out who those guys were, it helps you know where they were coming from. Now, how many comforters did Job have? 3. How many want to vote for 3? Yeah? Everybody's real cautious today, man. Yeah. There were three comforters that were not helpful. But there were four comforters. And the fourth one was named Elihu. And unlike the other comforters, Elihu came from the Messianic line. Eliphaz came from Esau. That's not the Messianic line. That's the line of the guys that said, I'll sell my inheritance for a bowl of stew. That is the epitome of fleshly living. Okay? But now we've got a guy, Elihu, that's a young man. I read one commentary saying it's possible that he was three generations behind those other men. That's a young man with a bunch of old codgers. Okay? And he came to the place in chapter 32 that he said, now listen, guys, I've been quiet because I thought you guys were real wise. But after hearing what you said, I see you guys are really out there. Gone. So I'm going to talk to you. He talked for four chapters, and when he got finished, God started talking right along with what he was saying. Let me tell you, when you preach good enough that God showed up and said, by the way, I'm just going to take it from there, son. Whoa. This boy, he's the real deal right here. And to just go through this real fast, when God gets to the end of telling Job the problem, then he's going to say, now Eliphaz, you gave him bad advice. You said the wrong thing about me. Bildad, you too. And Zophar, go home. You guys can't leave until you offer a sacrifice of seven bulls and a lot of other stuff. You guys have not been truthful about me. Didn't say a word about Elihu. And when God got done with Job, here's what Job said. He said, I repent. I repent. And I'm laying my hand on my mouth.
This is a real good place to do.
Yeah. So then God told these guys that were making their offerings because they were off. He said, one more thing, guys. I need to have Job pray for you. And they did that. When Job prayed for those guys that had just thrown him under the bus. When he prayed for those guys, the whole thing that fast did this. Whoop! And now Job's brothers and sisters and all his friends just magically all started coming over and giving him money, giving him stuff, giving him. Now nobody was over talking to him except the guys that were making him feel worse. But now, after he prayed for the people that were persecuting him, after he got that done, now everything changed. and suddenly he is blessed. My dad was a huge Job guy. If anything was getting rough, well, I'm just along with Job. And I didn't know. I was just a kid. I didn't know. Finally, I got to be able to know. And so I went through to the end of the book of Job, and I found out that he got a double portion from what he had before, and that the length of that time of trial was about 9 months, not 90 years. The man lived 140 years after he got his double portion. Okay, so he had a ton of life after that issue took place. So here's what I do. I want everybody to just kick back, watch the screens, and listen to this song carefully. And you'll get the point of the sermon.